So at this time, I would invite you to take out your Bibles to Exodus chapter 25. We are continuing in our series on the tabernacle. And for those of you that are here for the very first time, I would encourage you, if you missed any of these sermons here, to be able to check things out on our Facebook page. We want to welcome you, those that are tuning in online, and just let you know we're grateful that you're here with us today. Exodus chapter 25, we're going to be looking at verses 23 through 30. Exodus 25, verse 23, you'll also see the words there on your screen. It says this, "You shall make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold around it. You shall make a rim around it 1 handbreadth wide and molding of gold around the rim. And you shall make for it 4 rings of gold and fasten the rings to the 4 corners at its 4 legs. Close to the frame rings shall lie as holders for the poles to carry the table. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and the table shall be carried with these. And you shall make its plates and dishes for incense, and its flagons and bowls with which to pour drink offerings. You shall make them of pure gold, and you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly." Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on this time. Lord, we just want to raise our hallelujah to you today. We want to thank you that the battle belongs to you. We thank you, God, that you are a God that's worthy of praise. You're a God that's worthy of all of our worship. And Lord, today I pray that you would be pleased with our worship, not just in what we sing, but how we think. Lord, how we reflect on our lives, how we obey. Lord, we want to honor you. Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit that you would speak to us, that you would guide us into truth, that we wouldn't be hearers only, but we would also be doers of your word. We thank you for your marvelous grace, for which makes this entire thing possible. We worship you, we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, throughout this series, we have seen Jesus in this tabernacle. We've seen how each of the details have symbolically pointed us to the Messiah, to Christ Jesus. And we've also seen, as we've gone through a number of different weeks here, how this tabernacle really sets for us a pattern by which we as Christians can approach God today. We are learning what it means to be worshipers who worship God in an appropriate manner. Just to kind of give a quick review, remember the first week we talked about the outer wall, the idea that if we're going to come to Jesus Christ, we must see the perfection of Jesus. That's the white linen around the outer wall. As we enter into the inner court there, we come and see first the brazen altar. This is representative of the cross of Jesus Christ, that we must recognize that it is His blood that is shed for us that justifies us, or justification before God. That as one would move beyond the brazen altar, they would come to the laver and they would be cleansed from sin or from washing, as the priest would wash there regularly. This was symbolic of sanctification, the desire, the need to grow in our obedience to Jesus Christ and to be purified from the inside out. And as the priests went into the holy place, which was the tent structure itself, this was the place of praise and worship. Remember last week we talked about the first piece of furniture there, the candlestick or the lampstand, which had the anointing oil, which made the light able to shine. And we see how that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and it's that anointing that Christ gives that enables us to walk in obedience and to purify our minds from dead things. And so this morning, what we're going to look at is the second piece of furniture there in the holy place, specifically the table of showbread. Now, this table was located directly across the room from the candlestick. So if you're facing the veil, the table of showbread would be to your right. But we see this table that was there, and it was a simple table that was about 3 feet long and 18 inches wide and about 2 foot 3 inches tall. And it was mentioned here that it was made of acacia wood, and it was overlaid with gold. mentions here in the passage that we read in verses 26 through 28 that there were four rings of gold attached to four legs to enable it to be carried from location to location. You remember that as we've talked about that this tabernacle was moved from various places as the pillar or the fire moved with it, symbolic of the Lord's presence, as the Lord guided them to a new location, everything would have to be moved or transitioned to a new place, and so there were need for modifications for each of these elements to be able to move, to the next location. So on this table were plates and dishes that were set out for the bread, and the table also had a bowl on it for drink offerings. And I'll explain a little bit about what these things mean here in just a moment. But the priests would have these things not only as an offering before the Lord, but they would have a place to eat as well there in the holy place. Now, as you remember, as we've covered over the last month or two, the priests had a number of daily responsibilities there at the tabernacle. First of all, they were to keep the fire burning there in the brazen altar. They were to sacrifice the animals and make sure that every sacrifice was done appropriately before God. We also see that the priests were to keep a fresh spring water in the laver or in the basin. They were also to keep oil in the candlestick and be able to keep the wicks clean so that the light burned brightly and in the holy place there. And then also we're going to see here today that they were to regularly bake fresh bread and put it on this table of showbread. I don't know about you, but I love the smell of freshly baked bread. I remember a few years ago, several of us were in France and engaging in missions and ministry there, and just the bakeries that they had there in the mornings as you go, just to be able to smell the freshly baked bread, and I just love that smell. And this holy place, I'm sure, had an amazing smell or fragrance about it. You have the incense that was at the altar of incense. You had the oil and the lamps, and you had the bread there. It was just probably a marvelous fragrance there in that place. But we're going to see here this morning that the bread represents God's sustenance through His Word. The bread represents God's sustenance through His Word. You know, remember the Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years, and you remember how God fed them daily with manna. They were to collect the manna on a daily basis, minus the Sabbath, and they were to gather it together and eat it there in their homes. Interestingly enough, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, Scripture says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And of course, we remember that Jesus, when He was tempted in the wilderness, He quoted here from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. But we see the symbolism here that it's not just the physical bread, but it's the recognition that we live not just daily by food, but our truest food is the Word of God. That God's Word is like bread for our souls. That is like manna for heaven, from heaven, that we should digest and eat on a daily basis. In fact, Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." That Jesus is our sustenance. He's our manna from heaven. He is the one that sustains us no matter the trials or troubles that we experience on a daily basis. That Jesus is the Word made flesh. We see that in John chapter 1. That Jesus is the one who enables us to be sustained on a daily basis. And so the bread here represents God's sustenance through His Word. And there's regular provision and food for our souls as we feed upon Him. Now, it's interesting, according to the Old Testament law and what was required there at the tabernacle, that there were to be 12 loaves that were set out at any given moment at this table of showbread. This number 12 represents the 12 tribes in Israel. And the idea here is that there is ample provision for all of God's people. That God provides more than enough for all of his people, that he will sustain his people, and that God knows how to do that. He knew how to do it then, and he knows how to do it today. Amen? He knows how to give us the grace that we need. And did you know that when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life" in John chapter 6, that soon before he said this, he had just miraculously fed the 5,000, and how many baskets were left over? Well, according to John chapter 6, verse 13, there were 12 baskets left over. The symbolism is rich, that God knows how to sustain his people, that God knows how to feed his people in a thorough manner. There's ample provision for God's people. Now, it mentions here that the bread was to be baked, but it was to be unleavened. So this process of fermentation, according to the Old Testament law, was symbolic of sin or decay. And so the bread, therefore, was to be unleavened because the priest had to bake bread and eat everything that was incorruptible. It's interesting, just to kind of step back, you remember as we've looked at this tabernacle and everything that is there, everything needed to be set apart as holy unto God. Everything needed to be done in purity and holiness. And so the priests could not do things casually, nor the people bringing the sacrifice. This was serious business when it came to worship God. Yet even though there was a seriousness about it, there was a sense of expression and worship. David, the psalmist, said, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere." So it wasn't just being serious and being stoic, but it was a place where God's presence would be and was. And as we know, as the scripture makes clear, in your presence, Lord, there is fullness of joy. And so people would come and worship the Lord in this place. And so they were to do everything in perfect unity and purity and holiness to God, which gives us an important and valuable lesson when it comes to our worship, that everything needs to be done in a righteous way. You know, God is the one who sets the parameters or orders our worship. And there's an appropriate way to approach God and there's an inappropriate way. We need to make sure that as we worship the Lord, that we come before Him in the beauty of holiness and righteousness and come humbly and repentant of our sin. You know, it's interesting, before the bread was to be eaten by the priest, it had to be offered to God for 7 days as a meal offering. So the priests would eat every Sabbath there. They wouldn't eat every day, but it was that one day, that Sabbath, where they would eat this bread. But as I mentioned earlier, this bread was not just something for the priest, but it was primarily as an offering before the Lord. It was a meal offering to Him. It's interesting, this word showbread in Hebrew is interpreted face bread, because it was set before God's face. It was set before God's presence. And so this bread was set before the Lord on this table of showbread as an offering before Him, and God would see this bread as a meal offering before Him. And so the idea here conveys that bread must be offered at the heavenly table before it can be partaken by God's people. So it had to be presented before God before the priests could eat this themselves. And of course, we know Jesus, the Word made flesh, was first offered to God and then to us. You know, one of the interesting passages of scriptures in John chapter 20, when after Jesus had arisen from the grave, he appears to Mary Magdalene and he says, "Touch me not." And I've often wondered about this because he says this to Mary, "Do not touch me." But soon after, he comes, you know, before the disciples, and Thomas is doubting and asking, "If I touch him or see him and put my hands in my hands and touch his hands and feet, will I believe?" And Jesus appears before him, and he says to Thomas, "Touch me." What's going on there? Why is he saying, "Do not touch me" to Mary, but "touch me" to Thomas? Well, as I mentioned, Jesus is the bread of life, the Word made flesh, and I believe that Jesus needed to be presented to God on the table of showbread as a meal offering unto the Lord. And once that period of time was over, He was offered on this heavenly table, then he could be partaken by his people. And this concept is manifested here at this meal offering, that it was to be presented first to God, and then it would be presented to people. And I believe that concept is being conveyed even in Jesus' statement before Mary Magdalene and Thomas. But one of the things that the priests things that God asked the priests to do, according to Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 through 9, was as they made this bread before the Lord and they left it out there before the Lord, before they ate it on the Sabbath, they were to take frankincense and sprinkle frankincense over this bread. Now, if you know anything about frankincense, it smells very sweet. But if you were to taste it, which I have not done, it would actually be very bitter. For those that have tasted, I'll take their word for it. I don't know if I'd want to try that. But frankincense smells sweet, but it tastes bitter. And when we think about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on God's heavenly table, on the cross, that was a sweet offering, a sweet fragrance unto the Lord, yet it came at a great cost. There was a bitterness that was involved with it. That there was a sense where Jesus was that sweet aroma. He was that aroma before God and his sacrifice. But there was a bitterness. There was a pain that was involved in that sacrifice. And so this table of showbread had this bread that was there that was sprinkled with frankincense. And also on this table of showbread was a bowl which contained a drink offering, according to Exodus 25, 29. Now, you might ask, well, what was that? Well, actually, later in this series, I'm going to take one Sunday and specifically talk about the various kinds of offerings that were presented before the Lord and the symbolism in each of those offerings. So hang tight with those. But I will say this. On this altar was a vessel filled with wine that was presented to the Lord according to the law. And also, the priests were not allowed to drink wine within the temple precincts. Actually, Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8 and 9 says this, "And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations." So that's pretty strong words. Don't do that. So according to the law, the priests were to have this drink offering there at the table of showbread, though they themselves were not allowed to drink it. And so this drink offering, the fruit of the vine, would actually be poured out on the ground after that week was up as what was called a libation offering unto the Lord. And really what this symbolizes is that the blood of Jesus is the true vine, isn't he? That he was offered before God as a drink offering. So Jesus offered himself symbolically, thinking about that table of showbread, that his body was given and broken before the Lord. But it was also his blood was shed on that cross for our sins. And that we're seeing a pattern here today that the table of showbread points us to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, how his body and his blood was given and shed for us. And so the table of showbread invites us to feed on Christ. Look what Jesus says in John chapter 6, verses 53 through 58. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And I want to pause at this point and say, when some of the religious leaders heard this, they were freaked out. And, if we don't have context of this, one would wonder, boy, this is kind of graphic here, isn't it? Jesus continues, he says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." As I mentioned, this would have been very graphic, and it would have been very hard for people to first hear this. And maybe even somebody today, if you don't have a bit of context to what is being Jesus is saying here, you think, wow, that's kind of drinking blood and eating flesh. What does that have to, you know, are we cannibalism kind of thing? Now, as we examine, of course, as Christians, we understand that it was Jesus' body and His blood that was shed and poured out for us. That He died in place for our sins, and when we look to Jesus Christ, and when we repent of our sins and put our faith and trust in Him and feed on Him, like the children of Israel gathered that manna on a daily basis to be able to have sustenance for their physical well-being, so we feed on Christ Jesus, not just to have sustenance for our physical well-being, but for our spiritual and emotional well-being as well. And I'm sure many of us, when we're thinking about this table of showbread and when we're reading passage like this, we're thinking about, well, receiving communion together. And certainly it does involve this concept of coming to the table. And I believe that is an important aspect of what it means to feed on Christ. But I believe there's another dimension as well. As I mentioned, just as Israel was sustained daily through this manna that came from heaven, there's a very real sense by which we as Christians come regularly to God's Word, the Scriptures together, to Christ Jesus, that we, when we come to the Word of God, in essence, we're coming to feed on Christ Jesus Himself. When we come to listen to God's Word, when we gather together as we worship together publicly here on Sundays, or as we gather in small groups, or as we meet together with other people, or just have times alone with God, that when we come to God's Word, when we come to worship, when we come to praise Him, that we come to feed on Christ Jesus, to find our sustenance in Him, to be able to find that strength for living, that grace for each new day, as we look to Him, that Jesus Christ is that incorruptible Word made flesh. And so when we come to the Scriptures, we aren't just reading words on a page, friends. We're in essence coming to Jesus Christ. We're listening to His words of life. This is why I feel so strongly that as a pastor, it's my responsibility and charge to make sure that we're always getting back to God's Word. That because it's God's Word that changes us, that reshapes us, that gives us grace as we lean to Him, because we're looking to Jesus who sustains us through His Word. Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 12, the author says this, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." You know, I don't know if you get a chance, whether you use a physical Bible like this or you have an app on your phone, whatever you're using. But, you know, isn't it something when you go to God's Word and just something pops off the page and you're like, oh, that was for me. I needed that. And it just kind of hits you in the gut, so to speak, of just, you just feel that conviction, or you just feel like the Lord is speaking you in a special way. You know, God's Word is living and active. You know, one of the fascinating things that sometimes somebody will come after the church, and come up to me and say, "Pastor Tim, that was so amazing when you said this. It really spoke to my heart." And I'm thinking to myself, I don't remember saying that. Isn't it interesting how the Holy Spirit could take words and apply them to each of our lives, where each of us might get something different of how the Holy Spirit will speak to us uniquely to our circumstances? That's what we talk about when the Word of God is living and active. It has the ability, it mentions here, two-edged sword. I believe that the Word of God has the ability to wound and the ability to heal. The ability, for example, to wound our pride, the ability to wound our selfish ambitions and our flesh, but also has the ability, when we come humbly, to heal and to find restoration and find renewal as we come to God's Word. And so Jesus' words has an ability to cut deep into our souls, to wound our pride, but His same Word can heal us if we humble ourselves and repent. And so this is what I believe when Scripture talks about it's living and active and a double-edged sword. It has an ability to cut deep. But Jesus, the bread of life, is given for us, and His words are life and they are peace. You know, priests, when they ate this bread every Sabbath, they were actually required to eat standing up. This was actually true of the Passover night of Israel's deliverance when they ate the meal standing up as well. You might ask, well, what is the significance of the priests and the people eating on Passover standing up? Well, I believe here, particularly in the tabernacle, the priest had to get work done in the tabernacle, and so the ministry continued at every moment, and they had to be ready to go. They had to be continually available to do God's will. In Clay House, I believe there's an important application for each of us here today. We will never come as Christians to a place of true worship unless we're willing to obey God's word at any given moment and ready to do what He wants us to do. Whether it's sweet or whether it's bitter, whether it's timely or inconvenient for our own plans, from our standpoint, having a readiness to obey is the essence of true worship, the readiness to obey. It's not just coming and listening to sermons or reading it, but it's actually applying it to our lives, to making sure that the Holy Spirit changes us and transforms us as we're being renewed by His Word. Having a readiness to obey is the essence of true worship. And so ministry is something that all of us as Christians are called to in one expression or another. That we're all priests. There is a royal priesthood. We are the priesthood of all believers. That we all minister before the Lord, and we each have ministry to one another and the world around us. You know, as I mentioned last week, as the priests went into this holy place, and only the priests could do that. In other words, people that were not priests had to remain in the outer court. But as Christians now, because we are a royal priesthood, that we, by the grace of Jesus Christ, can enter into the holy places and worship God. But the holy place is a place of praise. It is a place of worship. It is a place of offering oneself before God. And the three pieces of furniture that were there in that holy place are really interconnected. You're thinking about the candlestick, the table of showbread, and as we're going to talk about next week, the altar of incense, that each three of these elements are interlinked, they're interconnected. For example, I shared with you last week, if you don't light the candlestick, you're not going to be able to minister there at the table of showbread because you're not going to be able to see anything. So there's a sense where one needs to do all of these things. And so there's an interconnectedness in this place of praise. And what this means, in essence, is that it takes the anointing oil to produce the light of Christ within us. And without this anointing, we will never learn how to eat heavenly food. There's a connection to each of these things. And friends, just to kind of break it down to our level, we may read the Bible, but it won't come alive unless the Holy Spirit gives us illumination. We may read words on a page, but we aren't learning how to feed on Christ Jesus. It takes the candlestick to be able to eat at the table of showbread. There's an interconnectedness with each of these things. And this table of showbread represents God's sustenance through His Word to His people. That Jesus is offered first unto God and then unto His people. Therefore, we can come to the table anytime to feed upon Him. The question I want to leave with you here today is this. If Jesus were to come back today, would He find you occupied with Him? Would He find you occupied? Would He find you walking in the light of His Word, in the light of His Holy Spirit, in real intimate fellowship with Him? And I'm not asking here this morning whether or not you are a Christian. And if you are not a Christian, you do need to repent and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You need to enter the tabernacle, so to speak, and come to that brazen altar and recognize that Jesus died on the cross for your sins so that you might have life and that you might know God. But when I say, if Jesus were to come back here today, would He find you occupied with Him, walking in the light of His Spirit and being in fellowship with Him? Again, I'm not asking particularly if you are a Christian. I'm asking whether or not you really have intimate fellowship with God. You know, as you think about the outer court, it was what God has done for us, thinking about justification and sanctification. But when we enter into the holy place, and hear me well, it's about our response to Him in worship. It's about our response to Him, our submission to His will, our willingness to turn on the light, to light a lamp, to keep the oil in the lamp, to make sure that there's bread at the table. You know, Oswald Chambers, a great man of God many years ago, he said, if we want to know Christ, we must get into solitude with Him. It is not sufficient for someone else to tell us about Him. We must perceive Him with our own eyes, who He is, and we must know Him for ourselves. Clayhouse, this is the kind of true worshipers that God is seeking. I mentioned that as we've gone through this series, this is a series about worship. My invitation for us at Clayhouse is that we would learn individually and corporately how to enter in, how to come and approach a holy God, how to enter into those holy places and find the elements of worship that are contained even here within the tabernacle symbolically. This is the kind of true worshipers that God is seeking, that we would worship Him and respond with obedience. A.W. Tozer said it this way, man who has lost the mastery of God within his heart looks for the mystery elsewhere. I believe many of us are looking in all the wrong places to find the truest place of satisfaction that is possible. And that satisfaction is found in the glorious presence of an almighty God. It's time that we make Jesus our number one priority, that we get alone with Him, that we find our satisfaction in Him. John 4:23, Jesus says that God is looking for people like that, that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. You know, God's not looking for the most talented, the best looking, the most popular, or somebody with the most money. He's looking for people that will come humbly before Him, people that would submit themselves fully and completely to God and say, God, I'm going to, with abandonment, give myself to You and lay out my life as an offering before Your throne. Will I be that kind of worshiper? I want to just invite you to stand at your feet at this time. We're going to conclude with a song that declares who Jesus is. And maybe there's some business you need to get done with God in these few moments. Maybe there's some areas where you realize, you know, I have not been walking in purity in my mind, in my heart. I've been neglecting God's word. I've not been hiding it in my heart. I've not been meditating on His word. I've been neglecting it. Maybe this is a time of confession before God, that you're just saying, God, I just confess that I have not taken the daily responsibilities as a priest in my own life and family, that I've not been manning the table of showbread. I've not been lighting the light in the candlestick. I've neglected the anointing of Your Spirit. I've neglected Your word. So this is a time to confess. But this is also a time to acknowledge that Jesus is for us, that His blood was shed and His body was given for us. And so we come to the altar today and we worship Him and we honor and praise His name and find forgiveness and healing through His name. Let's come and worship the Lord together.